I don't remember the last time we were able to stay over for a weekend, and I don't recognize about half of you. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means the church is growing, and that means that there's things going on that I don't know about. So that's good. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, this sermon's about a week late because it's the Christmas story. But Dad said he hadn't touched it all year, so we're going to try to bring something to you this morning. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A very familiar passage. We all probably could quote this without even trying. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We rejoice in that every year, every time we read it. It thrills our hearts, it thrills our souls, and all of it's true. All the names there of Christ, that's a whole series of sermons there. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Son is the Father, the Prince of Peace. But I want to bring a little bit of something maybe new to you this morning, hopefully something that deepens your love of the story of Christ's birth. This has to do with his lineage. And I don't remember if it was Brother Marty Smith, I think it was, that said, you know, the genealogies in the Bible aren't there just to bore us to tears. They're not there on accident. They're there for a reason. And he said, it took me a long time to realize what those reasons were, but they're there on purpose. God put them in the Bible for our benefit and for our learning. If we go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, in verse 24, the Lord proclaims a curse on one of the kings of Judah. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 22 says this: As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Now, Coniah is also known as Jeconiah, and he was one of the kings of Judah, a very wicked king. And he was king right as they were being taken into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the bad kings, the sorry kings that Judah and Israel had. If we skip down to verse 28, it says, Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So we see this great curse that God pronounces on this man and his lineage. And now, as we go to Matthew chapter 1, we will look and see Christ's lineage. And there are two genealogies of Christ. One is Joseph's and one is Mary's. The one in Matthew is Joseph's. And I'm going to kind of hurry through here, and I'll try not to butcher the names as I go along. Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Let me pause for a moment and say this. The word begat there is extremely important. The word begat means out of the loins of. My father begat me. Okay? I am his son. He begot me. However, I am also Susie Davis' son-in-law. She calls me son all the time. But she didn't begat me, right? So So the difference here between the genealogy here in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, that's a very important distinction. So, Abraham beget Isaac, Isaac beget Jacob, and Jacob beget Judas and his brethren. That's Judah. And Judas beget Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez beget Ezram, and Ezram beget Aram, and Aram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Naasson, and Naasson beget Salmon. And Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab the harlot.
That's right.
And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, who was also a Gentile. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David the king. And David the king beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon beget Rehoboam. And Rehoboam beget Abiah. And Abiah beget Asa. And Asa beget Josaphat. And Josaphat beget Joram. And Joram beget Ozias. And Ozias beget Joatham. And Joatham beget Achaz. And Achaz beget Ezekias. And Ezekias beget Manasseh. And Manasseh beget Ammon. And Ammon beget Josias. And Josias beget Jeconias and his brethren. That's Coniah that was in Jeremiah there. Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias beget Salathiel. And Salathiel beget Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel beget Abiad. Abiad beget Eliakim. And Eliakim beget Azor. And Azor beget Sadok. And Sadok beget Achim. And Achim beget Eliad. And Eliad beget Eleazar. And Eleazar beget Mathan. And Mathan beget Jacob. And Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if we look down here, Joseph's line is cursed. He is of the lineage of Jeconias, who was cursed. But aren't you glad that we believe in the virgin birth? Even when God pronounces a judgment, he also knows how to work things out in a way where he still is consistent in his judgments and his proclamations and promises. It's amazing how consistent the Lord is. Joseph's line is cursed. And because of this, Jesus Christ, had he been related to Joseph, would not be eligible to be king of Judah. Because the Lord in Jeremiah said, no man will be king of Judah out of this man's lineage. But he wasn't related to Joseph. He wasn't related to Joseph. He was only related to Mary by blood. And if we go to Luke chapter 3, we will see how the Lord works this out on the other side, on the mother side. Luke chapter 3, we will start in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now that Heli is actually Mary's father. Okay, that's what my understanding of this is to be. Joseph, which was the son, or we would say son-in-law of Heli, not begat, but the son-in-law, which was the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, and you come down and all the way to the son of David, the son of Jesse, and they're both out of the line of Judah, which is important because in Revelation, Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There are some prophecies in the Old Testament that speak to a young lion coming out of Judah. It's important that they're both out of the line of Judah. It's just Joseph's line had been disqualified from having a king sit on the throne. So if you want to read all those names, I'm going to kind of skip that so I don't butcher anything. But it goes all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam is the lineage of Christ in Mary's side. Starts at Abraham in Matthew, goes all the way back to Adam here in Luke. And again, the importance of him being out of the line of Judah, even on both sides. But God overcomes the judgment of Jeconias. If we turn over one chapter to Luke 2. This is the Christmas story. And I know, like I said, we're about a week late, but Peter said it's good to keep you in remembrance of some things. And if we haven't thought about this much, I'm not saying we haven't thought about it at all during this season, but it's good to be in remembrance of these things. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The importance of that is to establish a timeline in secular history with what's about to occur. Because nobody can argue that Cyrenius was governor of Syria during X years. Now, I didn't get a chance to look up exactly when, but it should be around zero. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. There's so much packed into this 20 or so verses. But when we kind of break it apart, there's some really interesting things that hopefully we can dig out this morning. The first of all is, even in the taxing, Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth, which is a poor community. Nathanael, when they found Christ, Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like the Pine Bluff of Judea. It's poor. We don't like it. Nobody wants to come out of there. Nobody wants to live there. But Mary and Joseph are poor, and they live in Nazareth. But to be taxed, they have to come to the city of their lineage. And since Joseph is of the house of David, they fulfill prophecy that says that Christ would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. He's not born in Nazareth, although he very well could have been. But the taxing brings them out of their town, and they come to Bethlehem, and this fulfills prophecy. That prophecy is in Micah 5, verse 2. Let's read that really quickly. Micah 5, verse 2, says this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It was prophesied by Micah that the everlasting would be brought forth in Bethlehem, this little town that Joseph had been in for some of his life. And the taxing brings them out, and even that, in a sense, is a providence. I know it was a big inconvenience for Mary and Joseph and everybody else, but God works that out to where it is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah. And she brings him forth, and they wrap him in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes are not meant for being a diaper. Okay, swaddling clothes were a special cloth that shepherds would use to wipe down newborn sheep or goats or something to get the moisture off of them. It's a swaddling cloth. That's what being swaddled is actually in reference to, would be wiping down the baby sheep. They don't even have a diaper for this kid. But when the angels come and they tell the shepherds, look for the baby, he's going to be in swaddling clothes, the shepherds know what they're talking about. The shepherds know what to look for. It says that that would be a sign unto you, you shepherds. The swaddling clothes were not for Mary and Joseph. They just used what they had. But the angel says, shepherds, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, like the little lamb that he is. I'll just let y'all think about that for a moment. Find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then one of my favorite scenes in the whole Bible, there's this whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are certain scenes I think about when I'm reading the scriptures that, you know, I'd give a lot to be there. You know, I'd love to be there when Daniel's just kind of taking a nap down there in the lion's den. I'd like to be there with the three Hebrew children and the Son of God in the fiery furnace. I'm not sure I'd want to be with Jonah, but that'd be an interesting experience. But there are times in the Bible where you try to imagine yourself there. You try to picture yourself there and what that must have been like. And I'll tell you, this is in my top three. With the one angel comes to the shepherds. And of course they're afraid because the glory of God is shining around about them. And they get scared. And if we're in our right minds, the glory of God will scare us too on some level. But the angel says, guess what, guys? Fear not. I'm here for a good reason. I'm here because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And when he says that, the whole multitude just appears, you know? And maybe the whole entire angelic host is there in the sky above these shepherds in their field, and they're all singing praises to God, and the shepherds get excited. As the angels go away, the shepherds said one to another, well, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And the reason I know they're excited is because the next verse says they came with haste. They were hurrying up about this. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they told everybody they could get in touch with right then what the angels had said about Christ. One, he'd be lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, that sign unto the shepherds. Two, that he was the Savior, which is the Christ. It's amazing to me that these lowly shepherds are really the first preachers of the gospel that we have on record in the New Testament. They're the first ones that share the good news. I guess if you want to really boil it down, the angel was the first one, but angels don't necessarily preach. These guys are just sharing the good news with other people, right? So they're the first human distributors of the gospel, as it were. And they come and they tell all these people, and everybody's in awe, and they're all wondering about what's going on. But Mary keeps all these things and ponders them in her heart. And I thought about that for a long time because it bothered me a little bit because she already knew this. She already knew that Christ was going to be the Son of God. She already knew that the thing that was in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And it struck me as odd that that would be something that would stick with her. But then I thought about it, and I ponder a lot on things that have been confirmed in my life. When I was trying to make the decision whether or not to move down to Florida, I kept waiting for, you know, basically a guy to just kick me in the butt and get me down there. Well, eventually he kind of sort of did, slapped me upside the head real good, and Liv was like, well, what are you waiting on? You know, what more do you need than the things that have happened? I get that natural. Sorry, Dad. But I come by that real natural. But when I moved down, the Lord worked everything out. And I, you know, my decision was confirmed and confirmed again and confirmed again and confirmed again. And, you know, you sit down and you think about some of the things that God has blessed you in your life, a decision that perhaps you were a little nervous about or didn't know what you were supposed to do, and you tried to follow the leadership of the Lord, and the Lord confirms your decision or confirms that which you had been praying about. And I think maybe that's something like what Mary was experiencing when she's pondering these things in her heart, is because God's already told her about this. But now she's getting a confirmation of those things by somebody she's never even seen before, potentially. All right? She's never met these shepherds in her life. But they're coming and saying the same things, and they've got it on good authority, right? Because the angels of the Lord have just been in contact with these shepherds, and they're spreading abroad the news. And Mary keeps those things about him being the Savior and the Christ, and the fact that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and the fact that the shepherds knew he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, because you know they're telling them all about this kind of stuff, right? These guys are excited. And Mary keeps all these things and ponders them in her heart. And sometimes I wonder, you know, if she just did that for his whole entire life. You know? He's growing up. You know, later on we'll read that he's about 12 years of age in the temple, and he's stumping the theologians of the day with his questions and his teachings. And she might have thought about it then. You know, that might have been stirred up into remembrance of her. But after all this stuff, the shepherds return. And you know what they're still doing? They're still glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They got really excited. And they went and they spread the good news abroad to anybody that stands still to listen to them. And as they leave, they're still doing the same thing. They're still glorifying God and praising Him because they just saw the Savior. They just saw the Lord's Christ. What it must have been like to have been there. Let's read a little farther. This is about 8 days later, verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. The Hebrew word is Yeshua, but it means salvation or Savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. His name was always Jesus. It was always Savior. Even before he was even conceived, his name was Savior. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Notice this also. Christ has no power as a human being. He's 8 days old. And yet, even so, his family is fulfilling the law to a jot and to a tittle, even in his circumcision and her days of purification and his presentation to the Lord as the firstborn. Christ himself, as the human, had no ability to make sure that that happened. But when he was conceived to a Jewish family who kept the law. And so even in this sense, Christ is keeping the law to a jot and to a tittle, even when he's 8 days old, because his family is doing that which they are supposed to do concerning the law. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's how we know that they're poor, because anybody with any substance would be offering a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you offered turtle doves or pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I love this story. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. We read this phrase, the Holy Ghost was upon him, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost a lot in the New Testament. And sometimes I wonder what that really is. Being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost has come upon a person. What does that look like? Well, we know this. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. So he'd had a revelation that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So that's one thing to look for, is that somebody has a very great blessing of God, that the Spirit has come upon them in some way, and they have, it may be a vision, it may be an ability, it may just be a very unique closeness with the Lord, but the Holy Ghost is upon this guy. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. God is leading him to the temple this particular day, because it may not be the Sabbath. This is just 8 days after the birth of Christ. I don't know what day of the week it is. But this man is led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Don't you know? And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This old guy in the temple picks up the baby Jesus. And I don't know if he spun him around or anything, you know, but that's what you do with little babies. You carry him around, and he took him up in his arms, and he blesses God. And he says, Lord, I'm ready to go home. You've been faithful, you've been true to your word, and now I've seen the Lord's cry. And he doesn't know Mary and Joseph from Adam. He doesn't know anything about this child from a carnal standpoint. He's just a kid, just an 8-day-old baby. But somehow Simeon knows that this baby is thy salvation. He picks him up. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. This is what I've been waiting on. I would assume that Simeon's pretty aged by this point. We don't know exactly how old he is, but I'm assuming he's relatively elderly at this point, and he's ready to go. He's ready to go. And now that last thing that he had been promised of God has been fulfilled, He just take me home, because I've seen thy salvation, which thou, God, hast prepared before the face of all people. God prepared Christ. And then we see this most interesting phrase in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. this Jewish baby born in Bethlehem is a light to lighten the Gentiles, which flies in the face of everything that the Jews have been teaching for the past 400 years. And somehow Simeon knows that Jesus is not just for Israel. And the glory of thy people, Israel. Here's something that struck me. Dad and I were talking about this on the way from the airport. I said, Pop, this phrase, it's so awesome to me. Because the Gentiles don't have anything to glory in and of themselves, because without Christ, the Gentiles, that's us, we have no light. But likewise, Israel has nothing to glory in except Christ, in that the only reason, really, debatable, but one of the main reasons that Israel even existed was to bring forth the Savior. That's one of the main reasons. The other being that they are a type and a picture of God's elect. But those are the main functions of Israel as a nation. They don't have anything to glory in outside of Christ. And the Gentiles don't have anything to glory in outside of Christ. Simeon got it. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And what a light he is for us, and the glory of thy people Israel. And he was. They just didn't see it. They didn't see it. And then when Simeon talks to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And don't you know that when Christ was crucified, part of Mary died that day too. But even as that occurred, when Christ rose from the dead, Mary, as well as the rest of us, rose with him. There are two main linchpins in our faith, without which our doctrine crumbles, our faith is vain, and as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. The first is the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, Christ has sinful blood, and it's not acceptable unto God. The second is the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the proof that the sacrifice was accepted. And that we are indeed reconciled and redeemed. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 2, we'll see the story of the wise men. Now, there's a couple of things that Hollywood gets wrong about this story. So does Hallmark. But you know what? Their intentions, I think, are good. But let's clear a few things up. Chapter 2 of Matthew says this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We don't know how many of them there are. There's just more than one. We think there's three in our culture, probably because they bring three gifts. And it's just kind of convenient that, you know, each one brings one gift. Well, it just says wise men. It might be two, it might be 30, I don't know. Well, these wise men come from the east of Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The star was actually in the west, because they're coming west the whole time from the east. Does that make sense? So the star is actually in the west, but they're from the east and they're heading west towards Jerusalem. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, because these guys call Christ king of the Jews. They also say he's born king of the Jews. What an interesting phrase that is. Because to be king, you had to be anointed or set up by somebody. But no, Christ is born king. He's king because he's king before he was born. I think Ronald Lawrence coined that phrase. He was born king because he was king before he was born. That's That's why he's born king. Well, this troubles King Herod and all Jerusalem. In verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they're talking about Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Isaiah said that the government would be upon his shoulders. The problem was, they thought that meant a literal government. Christ has definitely got the government on his shoulders to this day in his kingdom. He bears the weight of the responsibility of being ruler in his kingdom. But since he's a perfect king, and he set up a spiritual kingdom, they missed it. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. That's kind of important because I think that's about how long it had been since they started traveling. Okay? And we'll find out it's about 2 years. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That sounds innocent enough. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Hey, it's a light to lighten the Gentiles too, isn't it? And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we all know what gold is. Frankincense is a very expensive incense that you would burn and smell nice. And myrrh is a very expensive and precious oil that comes out of a kind of a cedar tree. Very costly. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. If you want that reference, that's Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1 is where the Lord speaks that. Out of Egypt have I called my son. When the wise men come, Christ is about 2 years old, because later on Herod says, when he's mocked of the wise men, he's exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. So, round about 2 years, I think, is about how long these wise men have been traveling when they saw the star. And that was, again, a fulfillment of a prophecy by Jeremiah. In Ramah, there is a great voice heard, a lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. In other words, they are dead. They've been killed. Which is a sad thing. But if we go back to the wise men coming, they come to this house, and I'm assuming that they're in Nazareth, but I may be wrong. They come to the house, they worship this toddler, and they give him gifts. And there's a great picture on Facebook where it's got the three wise men and they're bringing gifts and says, we're bringing gold and frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. I think it's funny. But they bring these costly treasures to this child and they worship him. And then as they're leaving, God warns them not to go back to Herod. Well, eventually Herod gets a little wise to certain things and says, all right, well, I've been mocked of the wise men. I'm going to just lay level everybody to and under. But God warns Joseph to go down to Egypt and save Jesus' life. Those treasures funded their trip down to Egypt because, remember, they're broke. They're poor. They can't even afford a lamb to sacrifice when they circumcise Christ. And so they have these treasures that fund their trip down to Egypt until Herod passes away. Which, again, blows my mind that even for God's only begotten Son, he is providentially involved in his life. And if we're joint heirs with Christ, why do we expect anything less? We should expect God to be as involved in our lives as he was with Christ's life. We're all his sons and daughters, but he's the only begotten, which is why he was able to perform the works that he performed for us on our behalf. And so as we come to the close of this Christmas season, I hope this has brought some things to remembrance. I hope that this has meant something to you this morning. When we take a look at what we're told by the world about Christ's birth and some of the circumstances concerning it, there are some deeper things at play. There are some deeper things at play. Perhaps we remember that Joseph's line was cursed, but he's not related to Joseph. Maybe we remember that the swaddling clothes was a sign for the shepherds, because it didn't mean anything to Joseph and Mary. Maybe we remember what it must have been like to be there when the angels come and they sing praises to God after bringing the news to the shepherds. Maybe we think about the providence of the three wise men, or however many of them there were, and their gifts, and that funding the trip down to Egypt. Or maybe we think about Simeon 8 days later, who sees Christ as a baby, knows he's the Christ, the Savior, and says, Lord, I can go home now. I've seen the consolation of Israel. I've seen your Christ. And in some ways, when we see Christ, we should have the same attitude. I'm not in a hurry to get done living, but sometimes I am ready to go home. Because when we see Christ, I just want to go be with Christ. And I look forward to that. May God bless you is my prayer.